Sometimes we think of people who have impressed us in their faith walk and marvel at how exceptional they are. Eric Little, the Scottish Olympian who dedicated his adult life to mission work in China, comes to my mind. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who resisted the Nazis, comes to my mind. Albert Schweitzer, the missionary doctor who dedicated his life to serving the people of Africa, comes to my mind. My dad comes to my mind. A good man I knew in Williamsburg, Mayo, comes to mind. And we can continue to make a list of such people who seem exceptional to us. This morning's text, however, tells us something very different, and something that is consistent through Scripture. God routinely chooses people we see as unexceptional to do his work. In fact, as in today's Genesis reading, the people he chooses are beyond unexceptional. They might be people we would cross the street to avoid. Our Genesis text, continuing the story of the patriarchs, opens with circumstances which are very human, and at first blush seem at odds with God's promise. Rebekah, the woman who has become Isaac's wife, is unable to conceive. This seems to put Isaac and Rebekah into the position that Abraham and Sarah had found themselves in pre-Ishmael. Isaac goes to God in prayer, asking that Rebekah could conceive, and God responds. Rebecca becomes pregnant with twins. She's concerned by the jousting that seems to be taking place in her womb, asks God about it, and is told that the twins will give rise to two tribes. Most notably, he also tells her that contrary to the cultural norm, the elder of the twins will serve the younger. God breaks the world's conventions. Today's text continues as the twins are born. Esau, first followed by Jacob, holding onto the heel of Esau. As they grow up, Esau is a manly kind of guy who lives to be out in the wild, hunting. This makes him a man after Isaac's heart. Jacob sticks closer to home and is Rebekah's favorite, whether biased from what God has told her or simply because Jacob spends time with her. On a typical day, Esau has been out hunting and Jacob at home cooking. Esau returns, famished, and asks for food. Jacob offers it if Esau will give up his birthright, renouncing his privilege as the eldest to inheritance. At this point, Esau seems to be a drama queen, saying that he will die of hunger, and so what good is the inheritance if he dies from hunger? I wonder if it may be also that Esau figures that what he says doesn't matter, since, as Isaac's favorite, he's a son who will indeed receive Isaac's blessing. So though the text uses a phrase that Esau despised his birthright, perhaps in our terms, it might be something a bit different. Rather than saying, I despise this, it seems to me that Esau really was just being cavalier, callous, taking the birthright for granted, taking God's grace for granted. He knew that he was the eldest, that he was Isaac's favorite, and wasn't concerned. The world was his. So we have Esau either being unable to compare long-term and short-term consequences and truly not caring about his birthright, or that he felt privileged and figured he could get the stew plus not give up his birthright later. Perhaps we are more like Esau than we like to think. That we have a birthright in our faith in God's grace, and knowing that God's love and grace are ours forever, aren't concerned about how we serve God in this his good creation. For sure, we must also understand that Jacob is not an heroic figure. He connives and manipulates to get what he wants. What we see in today's text is modest compared to what he will do later. The point in this reflection on the very inadequate or malicious natures of the brothers isn't to malign them. It is to point out what this story is really about. It's not about Isaac, or Rebekah, or Esau, or Jacob. It's about God. God has chosen Abraham and his offspring through Isaac and Jacob to serve as his witness to the world so that the world will know of him, the one true God. He's not picked the Eric Little of the time, but someone far more lacking in character and instincts. If it were an Eric Little, we and they back then might think that the good that comes from this legacy of Abraham is from the people themselves. But given such a cast of cavalier, deceitful people, we have to see that left to their devices, their legacy to the world would be one of sin, either of commission or omission. Since that is not their legacy, the outcome is about what God has brought about through these very inadequate, flawed people. Not only does that underscore the hand of God at work, but it also gives us hope that just as he blessed these very flawed people, He blesses us, despite ourselves. On any given day, it could be said that we, as individuals and as a people, despise our birthright just as Esau did. We are cocky and certain of ourselves. On too many days, we display the manipulative behavior of Jacob and Rebekah. Thanks be to God that he still chooses us and works through us for the good of creation. Paul's writing today continues this thought. Paul expresses thanksgiving that because we are in Christ, we are freed from the behavior of Esau, Jacob, and Rebekah. But if that were the end of the discussion, it would be cause for despair and not hope, because while we express our faith and belief, too often we act otherwise. It's like the old Navy adage that 1,000 attaboys would be wiped out by one oh no. We may be piling up attaboys, but we have too many oh no's, and as a result, left to and judged on our own merits, we are doomed. Jesus' parable today in Matthew's account makes the point in yet another way. When the sower goes out to cast a seed, the seed is all equal. Each throw may be equal, yet the results are very different based on where the seed lands, on what God causes the seed to do. We're not going to go too far with this because we could get mired in predestination issues, but suffice it to say that the sower's throw and the seed that is thrown are all intended to do well, in their own way. Yet only some seed flourishes, and that is a function of the hand of God, where the seed lands. It's not about the seed quality or the sower's arm, but about how God chooses to use that particular seed. This is important because we have to recognize that all the seed is equal, and that it's not the fault of a particular seed that it doesn't show excellence compared to its compadre that landed on the really good soil. Simply put, each is doing what God has given them to do. Following that thought, there are impressive botanical gardens we can enjoy, like the one over in Booth Bay Harbor. Or we can just enjoy roadside Maine all around us with the lupin, daisies, black-eyed Susans, and daylilies as they bloom. The plants are beautiful. Now, if you were to take a trip to the desert southwest, you would rarely see such colorful beauty. Instead, you would see various cacti growing out of the sand and rocky soil. Lots of brown. We would be tempted to say that the beauty around us is so much more than that of the cacti, but we would be forgetting that the cacti are doing their providentially ordered thing, just as the lupin are. This morning's lesson, then, is not about the particular qualities of the family of Isaac, or poor soil compared to good soil. Rather, it is about what God chooses to do in each one of us. The challenge to each one of us is to embrace what it is that God has given us as our part in his good creation, while also, and this may be more important and difficult on any given day, while also recognizing and appreciating what the person across the room or parking lot or wherever is doing is their providential blessing and mandate. This does not mean that Jacob's manipulative behavior is to be copied, and we can see that across the parking lot also. Rather, that God used Jacob despite that incredible fault, and so it is with us. One final caution. God's grace and our faith in it does not remove from us the consequences of our actions. As we will see in the weeks to come, and feel free to read all the remaining story of Jacob on your own, since not all of it will be in our Sunday lectionary, Jacob ends up reaping what he sows, both in the near term and the long term. God's blessing does not desert him, but he does have to deal with, in some very difficult ways, what he sets in motion with his behavior, and behavior that very decidedly violates Judeo-Christian tenets. Consequences still come to us. We are blessed by God's grace alone. We receive that grace through faith alone. We have that grace through Christ alone. We learn of that grace through Scripture alone, all for the purpose of glorifying God alone. Amen.